Going to have two readings tonight. The first comes from Genesis chapter 18, and the second comes from 2 Peter chapter 2. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now look, please, to verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. If not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now please over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us now, and by your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would help us to understand this word. Lord, we desire to become more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would make some progress in that direction tonight. Lord, we commit ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to spend some time thinking about the man Lot and his years living in the city of Sodom. And I want to try to answer a question that we'll get to a bit later on. I think the answer to this question might be very helpful for us as we live in a society that is becoming more and more like the one Lot lived in. Now, I'm going to proceed on the basis that we are familiar with this story. We know about the wickedness of Sodom and about Lot's decision to live there. I'm going to assume that we're well acquainted with the story of his rescue, and I'm not going to take much time to elaborate on the details. I want to begin with what the Apostle Peter tells us about Lot. Three times Peter says that Lot was righteous. He calls him just Lot in chapter 2, verse 7. The Greek word is dikaios, and it's translated righteous in many other texts. In verse 8, Peter calls him that righteous man. Okay, the same Greek word, dikaios. And then refers to his righteous soul. Again, it's the same word. We can only conclude that Lot was a justified man. He, like his uncle Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was an Old Testament saint. And that's hard for us to get our heads around when we think about some of the things that Lot did. Now, how could a believer, how could a man who knew the Lord do those things? And that's a whole other message for another day. But not only does Peter tell us that he was a righteous man, he also tells us that Lot was greatly troubled by what went on in Sodom. In fact, he was greatly troubled every day that he lived there. He was vexed, Peter says. The word means to be highly distressed. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. There is a different Greek word translated vexed in verse 8. It literally means to torment. It's the word used by the demons who possessed the man of Gadara. They said to Jesus, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" It's a very strong word. Lot wasn't indifferent to the open and rampant sin of Sodom. You know, it wasn't water off a duck's back. No, it really bothered him. It really got to him. Again, Peter uses strong language to describe Lot's ongoing internal reaction to the lawlessness that flourished in the city. Now, with that in mind, I want to go back to our first reading in Genesis chapter 18. And I want us to think about Abraham's pleading for the city of Sodom. Now, as we read, Abraham interceded for the city, and he managed to, as it were, talk the Lord down. Initially, the Lord agreed to spare the city if he found 50 righteous people living there. But that number came down to just 10. And again, that's a story deserving of a sermon by itself. The interaction between the Lord and Abraham is fascinating. I don't think it's a stretch to assume that Abraham was thinking about his nephew Lot and about Lot's family. He wanted the city to be spared for their sake. He didn't want them to perish. And I suspect that with this promise to spare the city if he found 10 righteous people, Abraham breathed a sigh of relief. I wonder if he was doing some arithmetic in his head. Lot, his wife, his two daughters, their future husbands. Well, that's 6. And you know, maybe Lot has some servants or some close friends who've become worshippers of Yahweh. Surely the Lord will find 10. But he didn't, did he? One might argue that he only found one. Lot's wife was rescued from Sodom, but perished when she disobeyed and looked back. Lot's daughters don't appear to have been righteous people when we think about what they did later on with their father. The men Lot's daughters were betrothed to weren't righteous. They perished with the city. We're told that when Lot warned them to flee, he seemed as one that mocked. They thought he was joking. They didn't take him or the warning seriously. Lot was the only person living in Sodom who we can confidently say was righteous. I tried to figure out how long Lot had been living in Sodom by this time. We can't come to a precise number, but we have a few clues in the biblical text. In Genesis chapter 12, we're told that Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran with his family and entered into Canaan. In Genesis chapter 16, we're told that Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. And in chapter 17, we learn that he was 99 when he was circumcised. The destruction of Sodom occurred probably in the same year. That is when Abraham was 99. Now, Abraham and Lot went their separate ways sometime before Ishmael was born. Before Abraham was 86. Genesis chapter 13 verses 11 and 12. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. All of this tells us that Lot had been living in or near the city of Sodom for somewhere between 13 and 20 years by the time the angels visited. That's not a terribly long time to live in one place, but it's still significant. That's long enough to get to know people, to establish a network of friends, to build up a business, to become a community leader if that's your aspiration. And we must remember that these ancient cities were not very big by modern standards. I would be highly surprised if the population of Sodom had been in the tens of thousands. When you read the story in chapter 19, it seems as though all the men of the city knew who Lot was, and they knew that he had come from elsewhere to live in their city. So let's put all of this together. Lot was a righteous man who was greatly troubled by the wickedness of Sodom. He had lived in Sodom for a significant amount of time, for at least a decade and probably closer to two. And yet, when the Lord visited, he could not find 10 righteous people. That's not a big number, is it? Assuming there were several thousand people living in Sodom, there wasn't even 10 who knew the Lord. That doesn't reflect well on Lot, does it? He made no difference to the moral and spiritual condition of Sodom whatsoever. He didn't make a difference to the moral and spiritual condition of even one person. You would think that living there for all that time and being genuinely distressed by what was going on, Lot would have been motivated and able to reach one of his servants or a business associate or a close friend with the truth concerning Yahweh, the one true and living God. We might expect righteous Lot to at least have had the Old Testament equivalent of a house church or a Bible study group. A handful of people who had become worshippers of the one true and living God due to his influence. Again, we're told that he wasn't indifferent to the wickedness around him. But there was no such thing. It's doubtful that his own children worshipped the Lord. Now perhaps one might turn around and say, well, the people of Sodom were a hopeless case. They were just so immoral, their hearts were so hard, they were so utterly given over to their sin that Lot's witness or lack thereof wasn't a factor. There was simply no way any of these people could have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And there well may be some truth to this argument. There is no doubt that when it came to the inhabitants of Sodom, God had given them up and given them over, to use Paul's terminology in Romans chapter 1. As a form of judgment, God had taken his hands off and allowed these people to express and to experience the depths of their depravity. But I'm also reminded of something else that Paul wrote. That when we think of Sodom, we think of one sin in particular, and it's referred to explicitly in this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. People who practice the sin that made Sodom infamous are mentioned in this list, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what does Paul say in the very next verse? Most of you know it. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Are people who practice the sin of Sodom beyond the grace of God? Absolutely not. There were some in the church at Corinth who had filled their life with that very sin, and they'd come to saving faith. They'd been justified, declared righteous. And so this tells me that the people who lived in Sodom in Lot's day were not all beyond the grace of God. Okay, I don't think we can make that argument. They were incredibly wicked, but that doesn't absolve Lot. That brings us to the question that I want to answer. Why was Lot an ineffective witness? He was righteous. He was vexed by what went on, but why didn't he make any positive difference to the spiritual and moral condition of anyone living in Sodom? Now, this is worth thinking about because, as I said at the beginning, we're living in a society that is becoming more and more like Sodom. The great majority of people are untroubled about their immorality. They don't see it as immorality. Modern sexual ethics are so far removed from the law of God. And these ethics are being pressed upon us. We all have to be on board. Yeah. Promiscuity, homosexuality, bisexuality, polyamory. We must accept these as being healthy and life-enriching. The only thing that really matters is consent. We have to accept and bring into our schools and our workplaces LGBT orthodoxy, the doctrines of sexual orientation and gender fluidity. We have to believe that a person's gender can be divorced from their biology. We have to think that it is so, and that's scary. Furthermore, we have to admit that what Jews and Christians have believed and practiced for thousands of years is actually harmful and hateful. This is the world in which we're living. And it's only going to get worse. And I might add that it's not just in the area of gender and human sexuality. The darkness is deepening in every moral sphere. And as Christians, it bothers us, like it did Lot. We're not indifferent to it. Our righteous souls are vexed. We talk about it when we come to church on Sunday or when we gather for prayer on Wednesday. The latest example of man celebrating what God hates, the trampling down of what God calls good, it gets to us. And I believe that we don't want to be ineffective. We want to make a difference. We want our Christian lives to count. We want to obey our Lord Jesus Christ and let our light shine before men. We want to fulfill our great commission. We want to make some disciples in Sodom. We want the Lord to find 10 or 20 or even 50. And so that's why it's worth thinking about Lot. We can learn from his mistakes. I'd like to suggest to you three reasons why Lot was ineffective. And I'm going to talk a little bit about these, and then we'll be done. First reason was his desire to participate. His desire to participate. Now, I don't mean his desire to participate in the sin of Sodom, but in the community life of Sodom. We see this in the opening verse of chapter 19, where we see Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. And from there he went and met the angels. Now, there are some commentators who say that Lot sat in the gate in order to welcome visitors to the city and invite them to stay in his house because he knew how wicked the city was. He knew what the men of the city would do. Well, that might be true, but it sounds a bit like trying to put the best possible spin on things. It strikes me as a bit hagiographic. We know that in those ancient Near Eastern towns, the city gate was an important place. It's where business was done. It's where the city leaders would gather, where they could be consulted. It was where disputes would be officiated. Think of the marriage covenant that was made between Boaz and Ruth. That took place with the elders of the city at the gates. And so there was Lot sitting in the gate with the important men, socialising, doing business, making decisions, perhaps exercising some kind of leadership role. He was involved in the life of the city, involved with the community, and that wasn't necessarily a bad thing. And it isn't a bad thing for us either. We're not called to closet ourselves away from society. The Lord Jesus has left us in the world. And there are many good things that we can be involved in our community despite the moral downgrade. There are sporting teams and social groups. We can enjoy the arts. There are business associations. There are organisations that do good works. There are political parties and so on. You know, it's okay to want to participate. There is much for us to enjoy and enrich our lives with, but the problem comes when that desire to participate is unexamined. When we don't ever think about what participating with the world might be doing to us. I suspect this was Lot's problem. He didn't think about what participating in the community life of Sodom was doing to him. How it affected his thinking and his outlook and his family, his faith. It's clear as we move through the story in chapter 19 that Lot had absorbed some of Sodom's way of thinking, some of Sodom's values. And I suspect it happened slowly and surreptitiously. His character was weakened. And this is why he was ineffective. And this is what we have to be oh so careful of, that our desire to participate with the world in good things doesn't slowly change our worldview or weaken our character. We can't be exposed to the world's thinking and the world's values and not be affected. It goes in here and it does something. And that's vitally important for us to recognise. And maybe sometimes we need to pull back and say, look, there's nothing morally wrong with participating in that activity or joining that group, but I can see the dangers for my own heart. I don't need those influences. His desire to participate was a problem. And then secondly, so was his love of pleasure. His love of pleasure. I think it's safe to conclude that while living in Sodom, Lot enjoyed a drink. And I think we can draw that conclusion based on the awful story at the end of chapter 19. Do we suppose that it was only when he was distraught living in the cave that Lot started drinking? Now, when his daughters gave him wine, was that his very first experience with alcohol? Was it the first time he'd ever been drunk? I don't think so. I think it's far more likely that his daughters knew that their dad enjoyed a drink. They knew they could get him drunk. They knew it was possible. And even if we were to give Lot the total benefit of the doubt, the fact is he did it twice. Now, even if he inadvertently drank too much the first time, That didn't seem to stop him doing it the second time. This is indicative of a man who loved pleasure. A man who enjoyed the good things in life, but perhaps too much. Now, whatever our position might be when it comes to alcohol, we could all recognise the negative effect it had on Lot's life. He was made weak by it, and in his later years it played a part in him doing something unthinkable. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. God gave us bodies with senses with which to enjoy the things that he created. Now, whenever this subject comes up, I mention ice cream. Now, I was blessed to eat some beautiful gelato up at Kira a couple of weeks ago. It was a highly pleasurable experience, and praise the Lord, I enjoyed that gelato to the glory of God. And any time you need to have some ice cream with your pastor, I'll be there. Okay, let's do it. But the love of pleasure can become a problem. And we all know this. Even a love of lawful pleasure can become a problem. It can distract us. It can weaken our faith and weaken our character. And of course, we know that the love of sinful pleasure can be totally destructive to body and soul. I think this is a major reason why so many Christians are ineffective in their witness today. Why they're not making a positive difference. They're far too interested in having a good time. They love pleasure too much. They're not necessarily sinful pleasure, just the good things in life. And their faith is weakened. They lack courage. They lack strong convictions. The pursuit of pleasure takes them away from the word and prayer, away from the regular gathering of the saints. They're not involved in any kind of ministry. Their commitment is half-hearted. They're not pursuing all of the things that build conviction, that develop courage, that strengthen faith. May this not be true of us. Let's be careful not to allow a love of pleasure to diminish our love for the Lord and take us away from him. So there was his desire to participate, his love of pleasure, and then the third and final reason that made Lot ineffective for righteousness in Sodom was his willingness to compromise. What's the most shocking part of the story of Lot's rescue from Sodom? You know, before he was living in the cave with his daughters. What's the most shocking part of the story? It's what he said to the men of the city who were trying to get hold of his visitors, isn't it? Now we read it and we're stunned. We cannot believe that a father would say such a thing. Chapter 19, verse 8. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Could Lot have been any more perverse? Or any more spineless? Why not make an honourable stand? Why not be courageous and put his life between the men of the city and those inside the house? Or why not offer his own body to the crowd to have their way with? Why try to placate these wicked men by offering them his daughters? I like what Calvin says in his commentary on this verse. I think he's exactly right. For being destitute of advice, he devises an unlawful remedy. He does not hesitate to prostitute his own daughters, that he may restrain the indomitable fury of the people. But he should rather have endured 1,000 deaths than have resorted to such a measure. It was a difficult and dangerous situation for sure. And I've no doubt that Lot was frazzled, but why say this? What was wrong with Lot? I think Lot doesn't get to this point. He doesn't seek to placate the men of Sodom in this way if there hadn't been a lot of little compromises along the way. His righteous soul was vexed But there were things he chose to put up with, things he chose to allow. There were concessions that he made, and every little compromise, every little concession weakened his convictions, changed his thinking, bent his morality, such that in this moment of crisis, he had no courage, he had no convictions, and he got right down into the muck of Sodom. Lot's offer to these men was Sodomesque. He thought as the men of Sodom thought. He valued human life as they valued human life. It was one citizen making a deal with another citizen on terms they both understood. You want flesh? I'll give you flesh. Then please leave me alone. And just as compromise weakened Lot, so too it will weaken us. And again, I don't think this is a new revelation. We allow things that we know we shouldn't. We think it doesn't really matter, or we think it will somehow make our life better. We're motivated by comfort or convenience. We're troubled, but we make a concession, little compromises with the world and with sin. It's like putting sugar in coffee. If you keep putting it in, even in tiny spoonfuls, the taste changes. Until eventually you can taste more sugar than coffee. Now the sweetness overpowers those other flavours. And then what's the point of having the coffee? If you put enough of the world into a Christian, he eventually becomes indistinguishable from the world, and he becomes weak, and then what's the point? He's no different, and therefore he can't make a difference. Now, I know that this is not always a black and white issue. It takes a lot of wisdom. Christians will have different convictions when it comes to what they will and won't allow, and we're told very clearly in the New Testament that we're not to judge and we're not to despise, but we all have to be very aware of what the world can do and is doing to our faith and to our convictions. Now, are we too willing to compromise? Is there too much sugar pouring in? Now, are we losing our gospel flavour? Are we ineffective because the world sees itself in us more than it sees the Lord Jesus Christ? We are the light of the world, Jesus said, and we are the salt of the earth. He has left us here because the world needs light and salt. It needs to know the truth, and it needs the cleansing and preserving properties of the truth. We're here to have an effect for righteousness. It's one thing to be troubled by all of the unrighteousness in our world. It's another thing to actually make a positive difference. Being troubled by the wickedness in the world is good, but it doesn't really achieve anything. And so let's not be content with that. As much as it is up to us, let's make a difference. And let's do that by learning from Lot's mistakes. Amen.